But let's open our time in prayer. Lord, we want to say thank you to you because you give us the scriptures, your word that teaches us, that leads us in all truth. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you promised to give us as our teacher and as our guide. So, Lord, right now we look to you as we bring this topic of prayer that's so vast, there's so much to it. As we bring it into just an ending, Lord, we ask that you would give us your thoughts, teach us from your word, Lord. And thank you for each lady that's here. May they leave with a blessing of encouragement, both from your word and from the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you remember our theme verse, say it with me, Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Psalm 55:17. It's a wonderful promise from the Lord that he will hear us. So he hears our cry when we pray to him, and we've learned that. And in the Christian life, in the life of the believer, I think that prayer and the word of God are two spiritual staples for the believer. Two spiritual staples, prayer and the word of God. And National Geographic Encyclopedia in January of 2024, they had a definition of a staple. And I thought, wow, this is really applicable to the spiritual realm. A food staple is a food that makes up the dominant part of a population's diet. Food staples are eaten regularly, even daily, and supply a major proportion of a person's energy and nutritional needs. Wow. You know, if we look at that through the eyes of spiritual eyes and look at prayer, let me ask you a probing question. And I don't want anybody answering out loud. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. But is prayer a staple of your Christian life? Is prayer a staple of your Christian life? In other words, does prayer make up a dominant part of your spiritual diet? Do you practice it regularly? And does it supply a major portion of your spiritual nutrition? Just think about that. Mm-hmm. What is prayer to you? What is your relationship with prayer? And I hope that to some of those questions you can say yes after these 9 months, that you will feel like your prayer life has grown, it has been challenged, it has expanded as a result, and that it's renewed your spiritual vitality, your faith in prayer, and what God can do in your life through prayer. So today in our last study, we're looking at putting feet to our prayer. Putting feet to our prayers. And that's a little like, well, doesn't God answer the prayer? Well, let's take a look at it. Because I want to propose to you that we have a responsibility. That we have a responsibility in God answering our prayers. We have a responsibility in God answering our prayers. And I don't want us to ever get to where we take advantage of prayer and use it as a cop-out to obedience. A cop-out to obedience. Well, what am I talking about? Well, sometimes we talk about a situation and we know full well that it needs immediate action, it needs immediate decision, but we really don't want to do it. Have you ever been there? It's like, you know, this situation, this issue, it really needs immediate attention and an action. But I really don't want to, so I think I'll just avoid it. And so we find ourselves saying, well, you know, we'll just pray about it. We'll just pray about it, okay? And maybe God isn't saying just pray about it. He's saying pray about it and do something about it. So by just saying, well, I'll just pray about it, what we actually do is we delay or push aside getting the answer to our prayer. For instance, if God wants me to reach out to somebody and share the gospel, the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him for salvation, they repent of their sins, they trust in Jesus' death on the cross as their sin substitute, the Lord says, will not perish but have everlasting life. So if I know and I have the gospel, and I don't share it with somebody, but I just pray. I just pray that they get saved, but I never pray for an opportunity or step through the door of an opportunity to share the good news, the gospel, with that person. Mm-hmm. Should I expect God to save them if I'm not willing to share the gospel with them? Do you see how there's two sides of it? There's praying and asking. The Holy Spirit's the only one that can draw that person to himself. The Holy Spirit's the only one that can open a person's eyes and help them understand that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus died for those sins. Lord Jesus, save me from those sins. It's only the Holy Spirit that can do that. But if I won't open my mouth and share those words, the gospel, then am I delaying or keeping God from being able to answer that prayer that I'm praying? Or perhaps there's the one of physical healing, right? We're praying for physical healing for something, but we don't listen to the doctor. We don't take the doctor's instructions. Maybe we know full well, you know, I need to exercise more in order to help myself with this situation, or maybe I need to lose weight, but, you know, it's just easier to just pray. And just say, God, you do it. But God's saying, I will do it, but you do your part. As I shared when I was having those back issues, you know, I was praying daily that God would heal me of the continual pain through the day. But, you know, I got on and learned the exercises and would try these. No, these aren't working. Try these. This is working. Try and do it. And, in fact, I was doing them this morning before I came because I'm better now, but I want to stay better. So do you see how we work together with God? We don't just use prayer as a cop-out and expect, God, you do all of it because I don't feel like doing the hard things in my life. How about the person that's in debt and they're praying, God, you know, help me get out of debt, but they're continuing to use those credit cards just, you know, at the whim. They're not making wise decisions. So, or perhaps God provide for me, but we refuse to tithe, you know? So we're not willing to trust God. So we're asking him to give us, but we're not willing to give back to him. So there's a lot of different ways, I think, that we can sometimes just use prayer as a cop-out instead of praying, but also doing our part. Yes, and sometimes even if you're a good friend, you need to tell your friend, you know? I believe we should be praying about this, and I'm going to be praying about this, but is there anything you think God's asking you to do to help accomplish your prayer, to get your answer to this prayer? So we don't want to misuse prayer. We don't want to use it as an excuse or neglect our responsibility in this situation. Because prayer is so powerful when we use it aright. And we have seen through these 9 months, I've used a lot more testimonies this Bible study than in years past. Because I wanted you to see other people that have prayed and God has answered their prayers in wonderful ways. So prayer is powerful if we use it aright, and we're going to see results, but we need to see it clearly. So basically what I'm saying here is prayer includes responsibility and obedience. Prayer includes responsibility and obedience. And we're going to take a look at an example in God's Word. Let's open, if you have a Bible here, open to Judges 4. Judges 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. Judges 4, 1 through 16. Bless you. And we're going to see Barak and Deborah, the children of Israel, and we're going to see the unfolding of this, where, yes, we pray, God answers our prayer, but God has something for us to be doing, and we need to do it. So Judges 4, 1 through 16. Would somebody be willing to read that passage for us? Judges 4, 1 through 16.
The first word, or the second word.
I would say it Ehud. I don't know. Carol, you're our English teacher. How's it pronounced?
I have no clue.
Okay. You can just say E and move on.
Okay, so what?
On verses 1 through 16, please.
Okay. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, our king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in, oh my goodness, I'm really messing these up, I'm sure. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord for Jabin and had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Rapidus, was judging Israel at that time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mount of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak and the son of Habanim from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, and then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with her 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite of the children of Moab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zahim, which was beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinim, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with them, for Harosheth and Haganim to the river Kadesh. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Am I going further? I forgot. I'm sorry.
Through 16, two more verses. Thank you.
I'm having so much trouble with the words. I forget what I'm doing. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth, Haganim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left.
Thank you so much. And I appreciate that, because that was a lot of hard work. So thank you very much. I'm not sure the rest of us would have been brave enough.
Well, I tried my best.
And you did wonderful. Thank you. So let's take a look at the progression of the events here. Verse 3, what do we see the people doing? Verse 3, the people are doing what?
They cried out to the Lord.
Right. So verse 3 says, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." So they are praying, right? They're praying, they're crying out to the Lord. And it says, for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So the children of Israel were under oppression for 20 years. And they're crying out to God, asking God for deliverance. And verse 6, what do we see God answering? What was God's command to Barak? Verse 6.
Go to Mount Tabor and deploy troops.
See it toward the end, yes.
To go.
Right, so the Lord's word was go, deploy troops out at Mount Tabor. So the Lord gives a command, you know, this is what you need to do, Barak. So the people are praying, 20 years of oppression, crying out to God, and God says to Barak, go, deploy, get ready for battle. But then in verse 7, God gives a promise. And what is that that he gives to Barak?
Deliverance.
Right, the promise of deliverance. So the people are crying out. God hears them. God gives a command of a responsibility or an act of obedience that Barak needs to do. He's like, deploy, get ready. But God gives the promise, I'm going to deliver you. I will do this thing. I will be with you. But what do we see in verse 8? What was Barak's response?
He didn't
want to
go by himself.
Right. He didn't want to do this thing. You know, God said go.
Yep.
And the people had cried. God said, I hear your cries. I promise to be with you. But you, Barak, need to do this thing. You've got to go out to battle. And he's like, I'm not going to do it. You know, I won't do it unless Deborah goes with me. He refused. So the deliverance of the whole of the people was dependent on one man taking his responsibility and obeying. You see, the people were praying. The people were crying out to God. God heard their prayer. God said, I have an answer. But he said, Barak, do your part. You're the leader. You're it. And he's like, no, I don't want to do it. And what's he doing? He says to Deborah, who is the prophetess, only if you go with me will I go. I'm not going to go by myself.
Oh.
And then what do we see in verse 15 and 16? What does it say God did? Because Deborah says, okay, I'll go with you. So he goes, and then what does God do? Not a man was what? Right, not a man was left. God followed through with his promise. He wasn't dependent on Barak. You can tell Barak wasn't the warrior. You know, he was a bit fearful. But God had done his part. But Barak was very fearful. He wasn't ready to trust God. He needed Deborah to go with him. And I think what it was is he knew Deborah was a woman of God. She was a prophetess. And, you know, he was really depending maybe on her spirituality because he didn't have it. And so he was afraid because he was like not maybe walking as close to God as he should have been. So he's like, well, if the spiritual one comes with me, I'll do this thing. But at the end of the day, God gave the victory because Barak went out in obedience. He followed in obedience, not real courageously and not real wholeheartedly, but he did this thing and God followed through. So again, I have a question for you and I. Are you or am I robbing ourselves of an answer to prayer that God might have for us? Because we're not putting feet to our prayers. We're not taking our responsibility. We're not exercising faith and obedience. So ask yourself that. Is there something that you're praying for, an answer in your life, but maybe you're the one that's withholding God from answering that prayer? Because he's saying, you do this, and we're saying, I really don't want to. I'm just a little afraid to do that. I just think we'll just keep praying. Something for us to think about. Well, we have used Jim Cimbala's book over and over again throughout this Bible study. And, you know, if there's one book I could recommend, Jim Cimbala's book, Breakthrough Prayer. It is phenomenal. And I have not gotten to share all I wanted to, all of the wonderful testimonies out of there. But he actually talks about this situation with Barak and Deborah and how there was much prayer, but he had to do his part and take up his responsibility. And I like how he worded some things here. So I'm going to read on page 43, just a little bit here to the top of page. Well, I'm going to skip over a little bit. 43, he says, many of us can only imagine one specific method for God to answer our prayer. We have a need is number one. Number two, we ask God for help. And number three, he sends the answer we ask for. You know, that sounds right. But Jim Cimbala goes on to say, while God often does work in this manner, he also responds in more complex ways. And that's what happened with the Israelites in this case that we just read about. God's answer came in the form of a call to courageous action on the part of God's people. Barak was ordered to go forward and lead an army of 10,000 men to meet the enemy face to face. God could have slain all of Sisera's army in their camp, but instead he summoned his people into a cooperative endeavor with him. To a cooperative endeavor with him. Barak's response to Deborah's challenge forms one of the more amusing incidents in Scripture. With less than robust faith, he replied, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." Barak didn't exactly follow in the dynamic footsteps of Abraham and Moses. God himself had promised to be with him, but he wouldn't budge unless Deborah held his hand. And then let me pick up here again. How does the story of Barak apply to us? Often God will give us the victory if we step out in faith to do our part. We have to obey his directions. Could it be that we sometimes fail to receive God's best because we remain passive when he is summoning us to act in cooperation with his purposes? Have we oversimplified our theology to the point where we never listen for directions from the Lord? Aren't those some good insights he has?
Awesome.
So we have to ask ourselves, is something I am praying for, God is willing to give me that answer, but am I doing my part? Am I stepping out in whatever little or big act of responsibility that God wants me to take? Or am I just avoiding it? Am I avoiding it altogether because I really don't want to do my part? Well, we can think of somebody else in the Bible, and this is another wonderful example, but this individual was very willing, very courageous, and her name was Esther. We're familiar with that maybe. It's a classic story. So let's turn to chapter 3 of Esther in the Old Testament. Esther, chapter 3 and verse 13. And maybe what we'll do here is if I could have one lady read verses 13 through 15. Would anybody be willing to read just those few verses 13 through 15? Okay, thank you, Joy. And then who would read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 4? Chapter 4, 1 through 9. Anybody willing? Okay, thank you, Carol. And then how about somebody would read, after Carol's done, pick up with chapter 4 and read verses 10 through 16? Betsy, thank you. So we'll just read through the whole portion of Scripture, starting with Joy.
And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed.
Thank you.
When Mordecai learned all that was done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the center of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai to take away his sackcloth from him, but he accepted it not. Then called Esther for Hathach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to learn what it was and why it was. So Hathach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to explain it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hathach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai.
Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal princes know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.
Well, thank you, ladies. So once again here, we see the correlation between prayer and responsibility, right? Mm-hmm. There's the praying and the responsibility of something on our part we need to do. So Esther was willing to put her life on the line, because we see that in this culture, in this time, that to approach the king of your own accord was not acceptable. And if you did, you could just be killed right then on the spot. Unless the only exception was that he held out his scepter and received her. So, boy, talking about courage, right? And we feel like there's a little thing in our lives and we're praying about it and God is willing to answer, but we're not willing to do our little part. But here she was being challenged with, are you willing to put your life on the line for this prayer request to be answered? So she does that. But what did she tell the people to do? What was that?
To fast.
Right, to fast and pray with her. So we see again, it's coupled together. There was that praying and fasting for 3 days. And then she was going to make this attempt. So she wasn't going to do it in her own strength or just, okay, I'm going to do this thing, take this responsibility on my hands. But she was like, no, everybody pray for me. Everybody fast. Mm-hmm. You know, so it was, again, coupled together, prayer and responsibility. And we know that God answered the prayer, right? She went in, he granted her the scepter, and she was able to reveal to the king what was really going on, what Haman's plan was to annihilate the Jewish people. And in the end, God spares the Jewish people. But yeah, she got to that point where if I perish, I perish. Like, how serious are we about the things we pray about? You know, do we put feet to our prayers? And that brings to us another whole aspect of praying that we haven't really touched on, not much anyway, and that is that of fasting. Fasting. Would somebody summarize what is fasting all about?
Stop eating for a certain time. Pray.
Right. Okay.
Sometimes it's for a specific thing.
Right, for a specific, we have a specific request on our heart, and we fast for that specifically. And the fasting is, it's denying ourselves for a period of time food. Yeah, usually you want to stay hydrated. Some people will drink juices, some will just drink water. And it can be, it's not a determined amount of time. There's nothing that says this, you do it this exact way. And I realize some people, there is a minority of people that can't fast because of medical conditions like diabetes or what have you. But fasting displays what before God? What are we communicating to God when we deny ourselves food for a period of time?
It's a submission.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right. It's a submission, a surrender.
Supplication.
Good. It's an act of humility, right? It's an act of humility. We come before God and we say to God, I am dependent on you. And I hunger for you to answer this request more than I hunger for the food itself. So it's a dependency, a surrender. It's humility. And I think what it does is it reveals the sincerity of our heart to God. It shows him that, you know, I'm really serious about this burden on my heart, this request. And like I said, a fasting can be for one meal. It can be for a day. It can be longer. It can be for 3 days or longer. Just depending on what you believe God is laying on your heart to do. Sometimes it can even be a spontaneous fast. You know, you're thinking about this really needs some prayer, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, well, then why don't you give your attention to it? So you might not have been planning on fasting, but you got up in the morning and there's a burden on your heart, and you just say, you know, I think I'll skip breakfast today and I'll just pray through this morning and resume maybe at lunchtime. There's no specific it has to this, has to be that. It's not a legalistic procedure or method. It's something we do from the heart that says, God, I am so burdened for this. I am so hungry for you to answer this request that I'm just going to set aside other, you know, distractions and other things for this time period, and I'm going to focus on you. And I think really it's a lost art among the Western world. I think here in America, we just don't do it much because quite honestly, we love our food and we love to eat as Americans. And, you know, we don't find ourselves in some of the dilemmas and the suffering that a lot of brothers and sisters around the world find themselves in. You know, you go to these persecuted countries, they understand what fasting's all about. You go to countries where the people are suffering a lot. And they understand what fasting's, for us, it's just an inconvenience. And quite honestly, my bank account's looking pretty good. And I've got, you know, a pantry full of food. So we don't see the need to cry out to God and to fast and to pray. So I want us to see there is that element of fasting. So fasting coupled with prayer in the dire situation in the book of Esther is what God used. You know, there was the responsibility to pray, but then it was coupled with the responsibility to fast, and then the responsibility of Esther that moved the heart of God to bring about deliverance. Yes, Chris.
I was thinking of if Barak would have wanted to, or how do you pronounce his name, would have followed through, he might have been given a glorious victory instead of somebody else.
And that was in the case of
Barak.
Okay, right.
It just occurred to me that, so like the victory is passed on to somebody else.
Right, yes, so true. So there's a lot of dimensions to what is our responsibility in seeing a prayer answered. It might simply be making a lunch date and saying to this friend, I'd love to get together. There's something I want to share with you. And you share the gospel. Or perhaps it's a more dire situation where, you know, you're having to take a courageous means, putting feet in action to something you're asking God to do and trusting God to accomplish that prayer through you. So it looks different in different ways. But we see these two good biblical examples of putting feet to prayer. There's a prayer, but there's a responsibility on the human part. But what I'd like to do is look at some contemporary examples or some examples around us in today's day and age, or in the last, I should say, maybe few decades. And I'd like to use this book that I've also used before, and it's Joanne Shetler's book. I don't know if you remember, we used it once, and the word came with power. Joanne Shetler was a missionary to the Philippines, and boy, if you want a riveting story, this is great. I shared the children's version in Good News Club, and they weren't the only ones sitting on their seat. I was so excited to share it. And so I'm going to look at just a small excerpts from her story here. I think when we looked at it before, it was how she had gotten the people back home started praying and giving prayer support behind her ministry there in the Philippines. So I'm going to start with page 105, and we're going to see how she had a burden. She had a burden for the people that she was sharing the gospel, the Balango people in the Philippines. She had brought the gospel there to these people who had not heard the good news that Christ died for our sins and that we could be forgiven and have our eternal destiny secured. So there she was, and things were going well now. And she starts out, "Starting in high school, I prayed daily for the people I'd someday work with." Isn't that fascinating? Mm-hmm. She was saved when she was about 12. She felt called to the mission field shortly after that. And somebody, a missionary speaker, said, "If you think God wants you to go to the mission field, you need to pray now for the people you're going to one day minister to." And I have no doubt that it was those prayers of this teenage girl that God heard, because the story is just fascinating. So she said, "Starting in high school, I prayed daily for the people I someday would work with. And God answered. I arrived in Balango and met Tekla, already longing to know God. I had diligently prayed that the Balangos would turn from the spirits and trust the God of heaven. God answered again. They started to believe. Then I'd begun waking up in the night, pleading with God to defeat the spirits. And God, who had awakened me to pray, answered my prayers. Now I was praying through the day and waking up at night again. God, teach these new believers how to pray, how to really pray. Do something, Lord." They knew how to pray for salvation, birth into God's family, but they didn't understand about asking for God's help with everyday issues of life. They liked it when I prayed, but they wouldn't pray. And then I'll pick up here on 107. "The next time I woke up in the middle of the night, I prayed," and catch this, "God, I don't care what you have to do, just make these people pray." And then I slept. So we skip down a little bit, and she says, "The Jolly Green Giant helicopter and its American military crew were in the Philippines on a break from the war in Vietnam. Somehow Robbie's request to airlift building materials for a remote hospital reached them, and they jumped at the chance to help. All of my colleagues in Bagabag were caught up in the excitement as tons of cement and building materials were loaded into that helicopter. And I was to go along as interpreter for the pilots. Dominic was returning to Balango for summer vacation, and we offered him a free ride home. A missionary pilot, Bill Powell, who had often flown to Balango, came along to guide the pilots into the area. My parents had come from California to visit me, and as we watched the men load the helicopter I would be flying in, Dad kept mumbling, 'They're overloading that thing.' He had an uncanny eye for weight and volume, but Robbie was thrilled. Overload was impossible for this kind of machine, he had been told. Later, I learned that Dad could hardly restrain himself from pulling me off that helicopter when it lifted off. But we did take off, an excitement beyond words, a hospital at last. And then, 30 minutes later, we hit that betel nut tree. The tree threw the rotor out of balance, and we went down quickly in a deep ravine. The ship was thrown over, but the rotor kept thrashing, shaking the helicopter violently. Remember, she's in this. Mm-hmm. Cement powder flew in all directions. The tail section was on fire, but Bill thrust his arm through the cockpit window and scrambled out of the wreckage. The pilot, co-pilot, and navigator behind him were all right. As Bill gathered his wits, he realized that three people were still trapped inside under tons of building material. Me, Dominique, and Dr. Lim. And although he was sure we were dead, he ran back down the bank to get us. But his left arm was useless, and he couldn't pull himself up inside the aircraft. He saw fuel gushing out from a hole in the belly of the helicopter. Jami, that's her name in the Philippine language, Dominique and Dr. Lim are inside, he shouted to the Balangos who had gathered. Immediately, they formed a bucket brigade, dousing the fire with water and mud. Others jumped up on the aircraft, climbed inside, and started throwing kegs of nails and bags of cement out of the craft until they heard my feeble cry and were able to dig us out. Now, catch this part. The Balangos stayed close by me all through that night, praying. God, don't let her die. The book's not done yet. The book was the New Testament translation she was working on for them, and they wanted it desperately. And they realized if she dies, we don't get God's word in our language. And so they prayed all through the night as she lay there with that cement burning her eyes and them flushing her eyes out. She was in agony, but she heard them praying, God, don't let her die. And then she says on page 110, after 6 more weeks of resting and mending, I returned to Balango to carry on with the translation. I was astounded to find Balangos still praying. At last, they had learned that they could pray about everything, big or small. Fervent prayer had become a part of their lives. They've never been the same since the helicopter crash. And neither have I. Wow, isn't that amazing? So how did Joanne Shetler put feet to her prayers? What did she say to God that day? When he woke her up in the middle of the night, she said, God, I don't care.
What you have to do.
Right, what you have to do, make the Balangos pray. Wow, you know, that's a courageous prayer. That is a courageous prayer, because God hears that prayer, and he doesn't answer because he's a mean God and he's going to put us through all this awful agony. But when we come out on the other side of the agony, we realize that God answered our prayer. God, do whatever you have to. Have you ever been there? God hears our prayers when we get serious, when we're willing to put feet to our prayers. God hears, and he begins working, and it's all him. But he just says, take this step of faith. How seriously do you want the answer to this prayer? And he answered it. And she doesn't have any regrets for that. You know, here she was praying, God, whatever you need to do. And God said, Joanne, I'm going to use you to answer this prayer. This is your request. Are you willing? And she had to go through that tragic ordeal and the pain and the suffering. But what did she get for it? She had the people that God had sent her to reach with the gospel, now a praying people. And God was doing amazing work through that people. They became missionaries all over the Philippines. They became missionaries. Again, another great book. I know I told you the other book's a good one. And The Word Came with Power, Joanne Shetler. That one you won't be disappointed in reading either. So putting feet to our prayers is going to look different depending what our request is and how God chooses to answer it. But there's some things that are necessary in putting feet to our prayer. He might not ask you, like he asked Joanne Shetler, to go through a helicopter crash and to, you know, I mean, it's a miracle that she didn't go blind and she kept praying, God, I've got to be able to see, to be able to finish the translation work. God might not ask that of you, but is God asking you to reach out to your neighbor? Maybe you're praying for your neighbor and he's saying, well, I want you to do your part. I'll do my part, but are you willing to do your part? So the first thing in putting feet to our prayers is definitely praying. Yes, we got to make prayer a priority. As I've said before, you're not going to get answer a prayer answered that you've never prayed, right? I know that sounds stupid, but, you know, if you don't pray, you're not going to get the thing that your heart might desire. And sometimes prayer is very hard work, isn't it? Yeah. Sometimes we have the communion of the Holy Spirit, and it's a wonderful time. But other times, have you ever been there when you have sensed that you're praying against the forces of darkness? I have. Where you knew you were praying about something, but you weren't quite sure all the dimensions, and then after you spent those days in prayer, all of a sudden you see what was going on, and it was spiritual warfare. So pray. Put feet to your prayers first by praying. Secondly, practice trust. Practice trust. Because, you know, when Esther went before the king, she was trusting in God. She was trusting in his character, trusting in the promises that there is a God who hears and sees me. And that has been something that is so helpful to me when I have prayed for specific things. Just counseling my heart with the character of God and sharing with God that you are the God who sees. You are the God who hears my prayer. You are the God who heals. You are the Lord, our banner. And that builds our confidence as we trust God for something we're praying about. But then there's just difficult, just serious obedience, right? Doing the hard thing, the thing we don't want to do, but God might be asking, like Barak, you know what? Get up there and lead these people into battle. I'm going to win the victory, but you get going. And he had to obey. So what is it God's asking you? Whatever God reveals to us to do, we need to say, yes, Lord, and be willing to obey. So obedience is, it's a priority of putting feet to our prayers. And then we mentioned fasting, you know, being willing to fast, however that might look. One meal, one day, whatever God might want you to do if you can. And then when we put feet to our prayers, we need courage. And some of these are kind of trust and courage and faith. They all kind of are going together. But courage and boldness. Ask the Lord to give you the Holy Spirit's boldness. You know, in the New Testament, when the church was born and the Holy Spirit came, boldness was something the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles. To where before they were afraid, now they were going and standing before, you know, the government officials and telling them, you know, the gospel. So do the hard thing, have courage and boldness, but ask the Holy Spirit to give you his boldness. And then faith, of course, because faith is going to produce action, right? If you believe God is going to hear your prayer and answer your prayer, you're praying the prayer of faith, right? That's going to put action in your steps. And there's other things. Anybody have any other thoughts on how do we put feet to our prayers? Anybody? Certainly I didn't cover all of it, did I?
The one thing, like when Jeff and I were heading up to the, where we were going to be for the next 3-4 months, we were just driving and I was writing and I just said, so God, what do you want to do? And what do you want me to do? And he said, bring hope to the lonely. And so there were several single people, and so I was spending more time with them. And I really saw that, like, it was just really awesome. Mm-hmm. It was so much fun because God was doing it. and he gave me boldness to speak, you know, quite a bit. Even as we were coming home, there was, I was waiting in line, in line, and it was at a restaurant, fast food, and they kept walking by and just going to the takeout, and there was a guy with me, and he goes, Jesus Christ, and I touched his shoulder, and I said, please don't use the Lord's name in vain, and he just kind of looked a little startled. And then I said, "What's your name?" And his name was strange, like it, I forget what it was, like it was something like, let's say it was Charles, but it had a different, it was Tarles, or, you know, was changed around. And I said, "Oh, so your mother was created." And he said, "I never knew my mother." And so then I knew, you know, like, God, thank you for this interaction, you know. And I said, "But God's there. You know, and he named you. You were named for this. You have purpose." Mm-hmm. And it was so cool. Then we're leaving, and this guy has a big smile, and he just jumped up, and he opened the door wide so we could get in. And I said, "Wow, your mother taught you right." And he said, "Yes, she did. And I'm going to tell her you said so." So it was just neat. It was, yeah. God's been good. And yeah, there are opportunities. It's like we have to be willing to see them and act on them, just right. Like the, yeah.
And really, it all started with just being willing to ask the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" Mm-hmm. You know, how many of us just go through our day, you know, already got our agenda of what we need to do and check off, but to just ask, "God, is there somebody you want to lead me to today? Somebody that I can minister to." So yes, putting feet to your prayers by asking and then being willing to be bold and to reach out to people. I love that. Give hope to the lonely. That's neat. Good. Thank you for that. Any other ways that we can put feet to our prayers?
Well, we try to get a prayer in before the kids come. And a lot of times we'll pray that, I use the term conduit, but I don't always use it when I pray, but that we are going to be able to purvey. You know, Jonathan or Jen is up there doing Twig every day, almost every day. So that they're hearing from them, but like the rest of us that are sitting behind, you know, that we will be able to, you know,
communicate Christ to them. Yes. That's good. Yes.
That's such a great place to do it. That's so awesome to really connect. Yeah.
I had a connection. Oh, so I was at my chiropractor yesterday, and his daughter and Maddie, one of my kids, they got an award for, I forget what it's called now, but it has to do with being nice to somebody without being asked. And they were rewarded at a hockey game on a Sunday. So then I had the connection there. And his daughter, she's in a lot of sports stuff, so she hasn't been coming to Cornerstone. But I thought that was a nice connection.
Okay. Chris is talking about Cornerstone, where she goes and volunteers with teenage kids. So, yes, praying, "Lord, how can you use me?" And then being used and being willing to be
and
used,
I had to
giving
step
time.
Out for that, too. Mm-hmm. Because it was a new environment. Of course,
sure.
Having Lori there that I was leader to me helped too. That helped me step out. To start
right.
Volunteering.
Right. Good. Any other thoughts on how we can put feet to our prayers?
I like to hand out tracts.
Good.
When you go out to eat, I always give a tract with a tip.
Good. A gospel tract, yes.
I get a lot of different new sayings from people. This one, waitress, we went back about 2 weeks later, and she said, "You're the lady that gave me that paper to read."
Yeah.
And I said, "Yeah." And she says, "You made my day." She says, "Things were going so bad that morning." And she said, "After I read that," she said, "the rest of the day was wonderful."
Oh, that's awesome. Mm-hmm.
I had different people say different things about me, you know.
So we don't want to just pray, "Lord, save the lost." We want to be part of the salvation of the lost, the gospel getting shared with those that need to hear it.
This was going to be part of my prayer request, and, you know, it still can be. But my neighbor, Linda Shrum, is part of the school board now, mm-hmm. because she said something has to change. They're teaching these kids awful things, and the Lord challenged her to do something about it. Okay. So she, and she was voted in. Okay. So I did want prayer for her, because you know, she's an awesome warrior. She's awesome, period. But yeah,
Because, yeah, we see the problems around us, but are we willing to not just gripe about them, but actually pray about them and then put our feet to our prayers, not pray, God, use somebody else for this situation, but willing to be on the board herself to make a difference. Yeah. And I think we really, that makes me think of just, you know, the situation in our world today is so bad, and it's so easy for all of us to just talk about how bad it is. But I challenge you to pray, God, is there some way you want to use me to impact the world? Even if it's just in my own neighborhood or my own community. But Lord, what can I do to stem the tide? And then be willing to do whatever God might want you to do to stem the tide of evil, you know? So not just talk about it, and we definitely need to pour out our hearts to God about it, but willing to, just like your friend, step in and do something. Yes.
And that, I know Chris had used the word volunteer. Okay. That covers a big, big territory, like, you know, there's all kinds
where
of ways
you can
be, volunteer
and
be helpful and, you know, do the Lord's work.
Right. Good. Well, I have one last testimony I want to read to you. Is anybody familiar with our Peace Guardian? Mm-mm. Somebody left this in the library a few years ago, or a year ago maybe. Anyway, I saw it, I looked at the back, and it's like, wow, I'd really like to read this. So I kept it in my office for a long time, but never got to it until the day Andy was having surgery and had all that time in the waiting room. And, ooh, is this a good book, Our Peace Guardian. It's only been put out in the last year or 2 years. And I can't say who the authors are, because it's a Latvian last name. Well, then they have American last names to that. But you can take a look if you want to get the authors of this book. Another really good book. And, well, I'm just going to read a portion of it, talking about putting feet to our prayers and being willing to do the hard thing. Okay, so this is a family from Latvia, and the war had come, and they were being taken over by the Germans and by the Russians, and they went from war camp to prisoner camps and all kinds of, until they finally got to America. But I'm going to pick up in the summer of 1944. His name is Arvids. In the summer of 1944, Arvids received an official note to report for induction into the German army. He was not against serving in the military, but was against the motives and purposes of Hitler's army. As a Christian, he understood that he could not serve in an army that had performed mass slayings of the Jews and other people they did not like. Arvids had several days from the time he received the notice until the time he was to report to the induction center. By now, fasting had become a regular discipline in Arvids and Selite's lives, as Isaiah 58:6-14 directs. So they fasted, prayed, and waited on the Lord. Others in the church joined them. Selite did not attempt to persuade her husband to try to get out of the draft, nor did she give advice as to how to handle this circumstance. The state-owned radio and newspapers made it clear that dissenters would be shot. Selite faced the reality of being left with a nursing infant and four other children, but the couple knew their hope was in the Lord, and they looked to him for a solution. The day arrived when Arvids was to report to the induction center. The Lord had not yet provided direction, so Arvids kissed Selite goodbye, not knowing if he would return. When he arrived at the center, the hall was already filled with draftees. The induction committee was seated behind a table taking roll. A speech was given on the lofty goals of the Nazi army, and Arvid stood in the back with his heart beating increasingly fast. He knew he would have to speak, but did not know what he would say. He had learned from experience to not stress about words in circumstances like these. This always required a difficult inner struggle, but he had memorized verses from Mark 13:11 and Luke 21:14 through 15, and that's where it says the Holy Spirit will give you the words when you need them. The Nazi officer announced that there would be no physical examinations, but everyone would be inducted. Arvid knew it was time for him to go forward, still knowing not what to say. He walked through the crowd to the commissioner's table and began with these words, which under the circumstances was the most risky thing he could have said. And he said, quote, "I cannot accept the invitation. I am already called to another army." The members of the committee were stunned, their eyes widening in amazement. They were clearly taken aback at this man's overconfidence. "What other army?" the commissioner demanded. "I am a soldier in the army of the Lord," Arvids continued confidently. "For 11 years, God has called me to fight in his army, to fight with his weapons of love. Determine for yourselves. Can I take into my hands these weapons of death when I am called to carry the message of God's love?" Arvids recognized that the Holy Spirit was upon him and that he had spoken with God's authority. The commission officer looked frightened that Arvids could possibly confuse the whole induction procedure. Yes, I see it's entirely different with you," he answered. "You may go." With that, he took Arvids' papers and stamped them dismissed and handed them back to him. The next commissioner sprang to his feet and yelled, "You must arrest him!" But Arvids knew that he had already won the victory, and he turned and started to go out. The crowd of men in the room just parted, making a path for him to walk through. And then it concludes with this sentence. This faithful soldier of God marched slowly and deliberately out of the room. Wow. Would I have the courage for something like that? I don't feel I would, but I pray I would. But do you see how he prayed? They fasted. They prayed. They put feet to their prayers by fasting, by asking others to pray with them. But then he went. You know, he didn't go hide somewhere. He just faced the enemy, and he depended on the Holy Spirit. He trusted that in that moment he needed to say something, the Holy Spirit was going to give him the words to say. So that is just an exciting story to me, just again to see how God stepped in. As he put feet to his prayers, God did his part in an amazing way. Well, prayer is not a free ticket, is it, to get what we want from God whenever we want it? But prayer recognizes that I may come boldly before the throne of God. And why may I come boldly before the throne of God? Why? Well, ladies, why can we come boldly to God with our prayer request? Because we what?
Because he hears our prayer.
He hears our prayers. Voice. Yes, he hears. He hears our voice. He hears our prayer. And who do we come in the name of? We talked about this before.
Jesus.
Yes, the name of Jesus. Remember last year when we studied the name Jehovah Tzidkenu? That is just such a precious name to me. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. So it is Jesus' righteousness that he clothes me with. So when I come before God, I come in Jesus' righteousness. The Father accepts me, and he hears me, and he hears my prayers. So we can come boldly. It is an invitation if we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's not that we just come flippantly, God, I want this, God, this, but we come boldly, knowing he loves us, he hears us, and then we rest in him. We rest in his character, surrendered to answer that prayer however he chooses to answer the prayer. Are we surrendered that, Lord, however you choose to answer this prayer on my heart, I surrender to that. But it's putting feet to those prayers. When the Holy Spirit whispers and says, I want you to do this. I want you to listen to your doctor and start doing what he tells you to, and then I will give you healing. Mm-hmm. Or there is that neighbor. I hear your prayers for their salvation, but you need to go and reach out. Or there's somebody who's lonely and that is dependent on somebody to come and share the love of Jesus Christ. Will you put feet to your prayers? for the lost.